Good morning, family. Happy Mother's Day. Super glad to be with you all. And just to say a quick note again to the mothers, I'm so grateful for each of you. We live closely together in community. We see in each other's lives and the way that each of you parents your kids and love so fiercely, the endurance and the strength that each of you show, it certainly points me to Jesus. So thanks for the modeling that you have of him. Also want to give a shout out to my wife. Happy Mother's Day to Lindsay. We've been married almost 18 years, and she is a constant pointing to... How did I say it?
Almost.
Almost 19. We've been married for 18. That's right. And always providing great counsel, caring for our kids, loving them. Funny story, as I was preparing for this Sunday, as we often do, we'll share information just transparently. And when there's a financial decision, I just said, hey, Lindsay, if you see a charge come through for chocolates, and then I paused. I was like, oh, I just gave away what we're doing on Sunday. So she's like, okay, nice work. So I hope you guys enjoyed the chocolates. Thanks to Eric and Molly for picking those up for us as a way of honoring our parents. For those that I haven't met, I've met most of you. My name's Joshua. I'm one of the elders here, and I get the privilege of sharing from God's word today. As I've been preparing for our time, I've really heard from the Lord some things that I felt that are on his heart that he wants to share with us. And what's really cool about our community is we're so connected in each other's lives that we often know different struggles and trials that we've been going through. And just being aware of that and kind of listening to the Lord's heart, I felt that he wanted to speak into with hope to strengthen us in some of the trials that we're facing of various kinds. So some of the quick examples, I'm sure that these will resonate with most of you. We've seen issues with health that have been either persistent or in the past with our bodies, physical trials we've been going through. Some of us have family members that are going through great struggles, loss, pain, strife, and some of us facing relational strife as well. There have been losses of family members, loved ones. Changes in our church leadership has been a trial for some. We've gone through some changes over the last 8-9 months, and there's been a lot of change here. Challenges with employers, changes in jobs, loss of jobs. It's sobering to think of all the trials that are contained within our community. And somehow we want to invite Jesus to be at the center of that. And so I felt like the Lord wanted to speak into us today. We're going to look at a passage out of the book of Acts, specifically Acts 27. And the book of Acts, real quick, for those who don't know, Acts immediately follows the gospel. It's written by the four gospels. It's written by Luke, who wrote one of the gospels. And one of the main themes of that book is the church is just being birthed. There have been over 500 people that have seen Jesus crucified unjustly. He was raised from the dead, and they testified that they saw him living after this death, and he was resurrected. And these early followers are filled with the Spirit, and what we see in early Acts is that God starts adding to their numbers, people that actually believe their testimony that Jesus died and was raised, and that if we're to believe in him, that he'll give us eternal life with him, we'll share in his resurrection. So that's one of the key things happening in the book of Acts. The book really serves as a way of defending the gospel. Why should we have a hope in Jesus? Who is he? Why does it matter that he was raised from the dead? But also, how does God's kingdom continue to advance throughout that book and into our lives, even in the face of great trials and persecution and adversity? God's kingdom seems to continue to advance. So if you're catching these themes, it really connects well with us facing trials and what hope can be mined from the stories in Acts. So let's look specifically at Acts 27. Bailey is a legend over there working our AV. She's going to put up a map. And I'm just going to walk us through what happens in this chapter, Acts 27. It's kind of a cool map. Anybody love the maps in their Bible? Just true confessions. Heard a preacher once say, he's like, I believe everything in my Bible, including the maps. I love that line. So let's walk through what happens in Acts 27. Paul is a main figure in the book of Acts. He's an apostle. He's been helping build churches all throughout what we know as Turkey today, but considered Asia Minor in that time. And Paul's been imprisoned in the city of Jerusalem. He's been imprisoned by accusation from the Jews, and the Romans don't really know what to do with him because he hasn't broken any of their laws. But Paul appeals to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen, and he says, I want to stand trial before Caesar. So the Romans decide, well, we're going to send you to Rome then because you've appealed to Caesar. So you see on the right side of the map, Jerusalem down there at the bottom, this marks a ship travel that that Paul has in this book, going first up north past Cyprus, and he gets into that area of southern Turkey. Just out of curiosity, has anybody in this room been to any of these countries that we're seeing on the map? Raise your hands high. So we've got Turkey up there, Greece, Italy. My mom happens to be from there, her family. So they land in this place in southern Turkey, Myra. And at that point, the Roman soldiers join up with a merchant ship that's from Egypt, and that ship's heading to Italy. So they've got all of these prisoners on board, including Paul, and they're joining with these sailors. And they make their way to the island of Crete that you see up there. You'll see on the map it says Fair Havens and Lycia. And what happens in Crete is interesting because it's kind of late in the year for sailors. It's November time. And Paul actually warns those on the ship. He says, hey, I'm foreseeing that we're going to experience great loss, and potentially our lives are in danger if we keep on this course. So Paul says that, and by the Roman centurion, the man in charge of all the soldiers, he's ignored. That happens in verse 11 and 12. And the majority of what I want to focus on today is what happens next. You see, they leave Fair Havens. They head to the city of Phoenix. Shout out to Phoenix Brimer, who's not here today, but we love her, and her name makes it in the Bible, which is kind of cool. But the ship, rather than making it to Phoenix, gets lost at sea. They run into a storm that's so turbulent that the sailors actually give up for lost. They're not doing anything on the ship, and the ship is just adrift. So you see, that's where we are at between the city, between the island of Crete and Malta. The ship is just drifting, and Paul's on this ship as a prisoner. So I want to shift gears a little bit and just remind us of a story within our church. So many of the families in this room a couple years ago got to go up for a camping trip together, tent camping trip. Let me just see a quick show of hands if anybody was on that trip. Okay, we got a pretty good contingent. And we went to, where was it? Somebody shouted out. Lone Pine, that's right. Mount Whitney is what I was looking for. So we were at the base of Mount Whitney. And we have this camping trip together. It was amazing. We spent the day hiking. Many of us got the fish. I saw some pictures of Zach and Nate's around here somewhere. They caught these awesome trout. And so we finish up this day, and we've been working hard. And the next thing that happens is we're coming back to the camp to start dinner, many of us pitching our tents. And we look back, and I don't know, Bailey, if you have the picture. This is a quick picture of our campsite. And that's looking back at Mount Whitney. It's in the distance. It's kind of that jagged peak back there. We look back and these clouds start to form over the peak. Sun's going down, it's getting dark. And I start to notice we're not just in a campsite, but we're in a huge valley that wind starts to blow through. So the wind starts small, and eventually we get some rain and it starts to really pick up. And just the picture, we're thinking of eating dinner. And the wind gets so strong that several of our tents just completely break down. They snap. Well, I see Wyatt about living back there. How many lived through that? Their tent actually broke in that. Yeah, there's at least four or five families that lost tents, mine being one of them. The only means of shelter that we had for that night just snapped. You know, the bars of these tents just broken. Things blowing across the campsite. Okay, so picture the disarray that we're all in. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? And now picture that times about 14. And why do I say 14? This is going back to Paul and the shipwreck. Because it wasn't one night they experienced, but they're like 14 days. Just these turbulent winds, not able to eat, not sure if they're going to survive, no control over their vessel. That's where we find Paul in this story. The sailors had grown so weary that they actually started throwing their cargo over, which was the main reason for their trip. They would have earned money from that, so they're abandoning any hope of profit. They are abandoning the gear that they would use to normally sail. I mean, it's pretty despairing. So one of the first things to look at in this passage, verse 20, it actually comes to this point of despair. The terrible storm raged for many days, it says, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. And I want to observe that in storms, we can either choose despair, which we see here, or we can choose hope. So the world actually leaves us in a place of despair, if you think about it. It proposes we live in a place where there is no God. There's no meaning behind the events of our lives, no purpose. There's no reason behind a storm or a trial that comes. And there's certainly no personal plan for you as an individual. But actually, Jesus says different in the scriptures. And let's look at that. Jesus in John 16, he tells us this. Going to that second sentence. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. In John 11, he even tells Martha this. He says, I, Jesus, am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks. And so we see these contrasting worldviews. We see the world that says there is no hope, there's no meaning. And we see Jesus saying, you're going to face trials in life, but I am the hope that you long for. I am the resurrection, the new life out of death. So we see a contrast. And it's important to recognize that in trials. If we have any hope of our situation changing, it resides in the person of Jesus. Restored life, renewed life. Jesus is the one who gives us new life. Let's look at what Paul says about this same dynamic with Jesus. This is in the book of Philippians. Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, who's a captive on this ship, he's a prisoner, is actually telling us that we need Jesus to have hope. He is our hope. It's being with this person in our trials, whatever it is we're facing, it's his person that gives us hope. Let's keep going in this story. Another thing that storms reveal is actually who we belong to. Every one of us makes choices each day of who we're going to give our attention to, where we're going to place our focus, what or to whom we're devoted. And the Bible makes it clear that we are either serving the ruler of this world or we're serving Christ. Those are the options that we're given. Let's look in this passage how that plays out. Starting at verse 11, we see Paul has warned them in Fairhaven, as you recall. He's warned them that they could suffer loss and injury. And this is how the centurion responds. The centurion paid more, so this is the leader of the soldiers, he paid more attention to the pilot or captain of the ship and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority of the sailors decided to put out to sea from there. So here's the default position in the world. The default position is that we rely on the world's means of making decisions. We go with who carries the influence. We go with who has the money at stake. We go with the majority opinion, who the professionals are. That's the default in the world. We see that they're not really concerned with God's voice, though he's warning with Paul. How many of you have heard that actually in reality, one person with God is a majority? And that's the kingdom perspective. What does God have to say? What is he saying to us? But we don't see that in the soldiers. We see them paying more attention to the world's decision making. So just pause real quick on that point and maybe think about a trial you're in or have been in. And just think about, what am I paying attention to? What's informing my decisions in the midst of this trial? Am I concerned with God's voice, what he thinks and says? Let's look at how Paul contrasts that. This is starting at verse 21. This is in the middle of the storm. It says, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me. I told you so. And not have set sail from Crete and incurred this loss and injury. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God, and get this, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul.'" This is the angel on behalf of God saying, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So now Paul is not a prisoner sailing with the Romans. The Romans and the sailors are actually sailing with Paul on the mission God's given him. It's a beautiful revelation that Paul has in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. So he's worshiping. He gives account that he belongs to God. He worships the true God, and that's who he serves and who he belongs to. We know from elsewhere, letters that Paul's written, that he prays without ceasing. He's praying to God. We know that he's probably anxious, but he's bringing his anxieties before God and asking God to give him his peace. And in doing that, he actually receives not only peace, but encouragement for himself and really everyone on the ship, because God says the lives will be spared. Paul knows he's not abandoned as an orphan. He's not left there on his own. God comes near him because he belongs to him. Paul belongs to God. He's secure. So let's pause and think about that real quick. In any trial we are facing, have faced, or even will face in the days ahead, how is God wanting to strengthen us in the midst of our trial? Are we listening to him in the midst of that trial? Through his word, by his spirit, in many ways by the counsel of others as God points us to himself. See, Paul's prophetic encounter with this angel, it brings encouragement and promises to everybody who's on the ship. There's one other thing in that same passage I want us to catch about what Paul said, and this was of great encouragement to me. See that last line where he says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar." I thought this was so cool as I looked into it. You might recall that earlier in the book of Acts, Paul is named Saul at that time, and he's actually persecuting the church. He's doing great harm to Christians, putting many of them in prison. Some were even killed at Saul's hands. And in that place, he's on route to do whatever he was going to do to persecute the church, and God knocks him off his horse. The journey he was on to this place called Damascus, he just gets knocked off his horse and he's laying on the ground. And you'll recall that he's blind for the next few days, and he's actually led by the hand to a man's house by the name of Cornelius. Well, interestingly, God speaks to Cornelius before Saul makes it there. Cornelius is kind of concerned. This guy's been killing Christians. I don't know if he's trustworthy. He's dangerous to most of us, but God reassures Cornelius. You're saying Ananias. I don't believe it's Ananias. It's Cornelius. But I could be wrong. It is in Acts 9. And so this is what God says to Cornelius on behalf of Paul. "Go." Are you correcting me? It is Ananias. Oh, I'm fact checked real time. That's awesome. So it is Ananias. So this is what God says to him. That's good. "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So what do I want us to catch as we look at that passage of Acts 9? God has actually spoken ahead of time to Paul about what he's going to do through his life. Very early on, when he doesn't yet know Christ very well, but he's met him, God is saying, you're going to minister in my name, and part of that ministry will be to kings. So I just imagine as Paul's on the ship and he hears this angel speak, you must stand before Caesar, that a part of who God has already told Paul he is and what he'll do through his life is taking place. And I imagine that Paul is encouraged in that. By going to Rome and by testifying to Jesus, he is actually remembering what God said he would do through his life. At this point, I want to pause and bring not only my chief fact checker, but my wife up. And I asked her to share a testimony of a trial that she faced and how God spoke to her in that.
I'm going to do the abbreviated version of this story. Some of you know my story. Some of you, this will be the first time you're hearing it. But I'm talking about a time that I went through a shipwreck in my own life about 15 years ago. And in February 2010, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And about a year and a half later, I was pregnant. And then about a month later, my mom passed away from cancer. And my heart broke. A week and a half after my mom passed away, I lost the baby. And my heart broke even more. And life carried forward, and I got pregnant again with Sienna, and there was joy. And she was born in December of 2012, and our family was finding a way forward with my dad and my brother. And then Sienna was about 9 months old, and my dad took his own life. My heart was shattered. And I found myself without a mom, without a dad. I was the executor of an estate. I was a new mom. And it felt like everything had broken apart in my life. And in that place, what I felt like was like it hurt too much to keep going. And so I buried my own heart, because that felt like it was the safest place for it. And the Lord in his kindness let me do that. And about a year into going through the motions, I recognized I'm not feeling much of anything. And it was in that place that he began to reawaken, and being able to see that though I had buried my heart, he was holding it that whole time. And he allowed the tender growth to come up again, to see him, to see his kindness, to see his goodness. And even in all of that, he gave me a picture at one point. There was a night that I couldn't sleep and I was just shattered. And I said, Lord, I need something from you. I need some reason, some purpose of the why in all this. And he gave me a picture. And it looked like a large water droplet that was gold. And I said, Lord, what is that? And he said, those are your tears. And I said, why is it gold? And he said, because I'm going to turn it into a treasure for others. And I can stand before you guys now, 15 years later, that the Lord has informed me and he has taught me in the words of Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And though in my finite mortal mind, I don't get it, I have a confidence and I have a hope and I have a trust that the Lord is doing and has done and will do something in the loss and the shipwreck of my life, in the eternal workings that only a good father understands. And he has done something in me, and he's doing something in you, and for me, and for you, and for us. That's for his glory, and for the good of those around us.
So good. Thank you, Lindsay. It's God comforts those who mourn. And he not only comforted Lindsay, but he showed her that he will comfort others through the loss that she's experienced. It actually enables her to comfort those who mourn and who grieve. It's this beautiful quality of God that he's written into Lindsay's life, that he'll be with us. So I want us to catch, along with what was happening with Paul, that in storms, if we allow him, God can actually remind us of the mission that he has and the purpose he has for our lives specifically. Romans 5, Paul writing to the Romans before he's actually gotten there, he says this: we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment. This hope will not lead us to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So, at the end of this chapter, we see a beautiful summary happening out of all these trials, sorrows that they faced on the ship. Paul actually advises the Roman centurion, the captain, how they're to respond at that point, now that they've been in the storm for about 14 days. And his phrase was, your men need to stay with the ship. Some of them were tempted to abandon ship. And by staying with the ship, they were actually obeying what God was saying through Paul. Roman centurion listens to Paul this time, and he has both the sailors and the soldiers stay with the ship. The ship hits ground, it runs aground, and at that point, all of the men arrive safely on land. It's a beautiful way to recap these points of how Jesus can bring us hope in the storm if we allow him. We've looked at the choice we have in any trial to either choose despair, that is the result of what the world offers us, or to choose the hope of Jesus. We've also touched on how trials reveal who we belong to, whose we are, either to God or the world. We saw how Paul came through the storm, and even in Lindsay sharing, came through that trial being strengthened in God's purposes, God's mission for their lives. And amazingly, as people stayed with the ship, that God's plan even extended to save the lives of those that were on the ship with Paul. God's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should receive eternal life in Jesus. And so his plans, even through our trials, actually extend to others in ways we don't fully realize. So as we're kind of wrapping up on, in a sense, we're running aground with this preach, I just want to invite us into a moment of reflection. Maybe Elijah can come up and strum on the guitar. And I'd love you to think about what trials the Lord has brought to mind for you. What's he been touching on? Either maybe it's present, maybe it's past. Maybe he's preparing you for something that's ahead. Let's give him a minute and let him speak into those places. Just invite you to close your eyes. There may be some of us here who are hearing some of these things about Jesus being our hope for the first time. Maybe you're feeling drawn to this person who calls himself the resurrection, the life that we hope for. If that's you today and you want to respond to his Spirit leading you to himself, I just want to give you a quick opportunity. I'd love to pray with you and strengthen what God's doing. Would you be bold and just raise your hand and let me know that God is moving you in that way? Just give you a quick minute to respond. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for leading us. And there may be other of us that are followers of Jesus. We've called upon him, and yet we also find ourselves in a trial, circumstances that are out of our control. And I think there's an invitation today to be strengthened in hope. I think God would actually touch on those places and say, I'm with you. I see you. I'd love it if we could just give a minute, just as a church family, and just open our eyes. I'd love to see how we can respond and serve and love one another. If you are experiencing a trial, if you love prayer, if you love to be strengthened in hope, I'm going to invite you to respond, and we're going to pray with you as a family. We'll come around as small groups and pray with you. Would you raise your hand and let us know that you're struggling? Let us know that you'd love to hear from the Lord. Amen. So look around, family. We're a body. We see one another. I want to give us a chance to just move toward each other and pray. All right, let's just make some space to love on each other. So let's think about Paul. Let's actually listen to the Lord on this person's behalf or the person that we're with. And let's pray a blessing of what we hear the Lord saying and showing us. I feel that for some of us, the Lord wants to remind us of things that he's already said, things that he will do and accomplish in our lives. It's not up to us.